Good evening. Good to be here. Welcome to our Wednesday night service, Magnify. If you brought your Bibles, would you open them to the book of James, chapter 1? There's an old story of a man. He was a scam artist of sorts, and he decided he would put on a raffle. And for $2, you could buy a ticket that would enter you into a contest whereby you may win a talking horse. Well, as you can imagine, it was quite popular. Who wouldn't want a talking horse? And so hundreds and hundreds of people entered this contest. This man brought in thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, the day came for the raffle, and lo and behold, a winner was drawn. They called the winner. They let him know, just so you know, sir, you have won the contest. Come on down and pick up your prize. So he goes to the office, he picks up his horse, he takes it home, and sure enough, the thing doesn't talk. It doesn't make any noise whatsoever other than the neighing of a normal horse. And so he calls the man doing the raffle, and he says, sir, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the horse you gave me is broken. It's not talking. It's not doing what you said it would do. And the man said, well, I apologize for that. Go ahead and bring it back. We'll look at the horse, and we'll see what's going on. And so the man comes back, and the man doing the raffle looked at him and said, well, I'm sorry about that, sir. Here's your $2 back. Think about that for a minute. The hundreds of people who bought a raffle ticket, the thousands of dollars this man cleaned up with, and he refunded two. One of the biggest complaints in business is false advertising. When a company or a product or a manufacturer claims to do something that it doesn't do, and you, the consumer, buy this product, you go home, you unwrap it, and you go to put it to use, and you find, lo and behold, this thing doesn't do the job. It doesn't fulfill the promises it made. It's a big problem. In the U.S., it's actually a crime. Businesses can be sued and put out of business for that very reason. The Better Business Bureau investigates thousands of claims of false advertising every year, and yet it goes on and on and on. People making promises they can't fulfill. Well, in the world of religion, there are a lot of promises made as well. And notice I said the word religion, because there are a lot of them out there, and a lot of promises have been made. Everything from, if you follow our rules, you can come back as something newer and better and different. You might come back as a king, you might come back as an ant. The only catch is, you won't know what you were before to know if you're moving up the ladder or not. Other promises are, if you follow these rules, then when you die, you'll get your own planet. You're going to be king of the hill somewhere. There's a lot of those promises. When it comes to the Christian faith, there are also promises, aren't there? Jesus made a number of them. The Bible makes promises, promises of heaven. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a promise right there. How do we know if what we have will fulfill its promise? How do we know if our Christian faith has the ability to do the thing it promises to do? The thing we rest our eternal hope on, how do we know that what we have is it, is real, is legitimate? That's what James deals with all throughout his book, how to know if your faith is real. And the way we know that is we test it, don't we? And you remember when we started this series, I mentioned to you that the book of James is much like a grid. And if you can put your faith through this grid and it comes out the other side whole, you have something real. Because this will slice and dice anything fake. And it does that very thing. It tests our faith so that we know what we have will perform as advertised. And one of the tests we have is, what has it done to our life as people? One of the things we pray for is, Lord, let your word change our steps in life. Let it affect how we walk through life and how people see us and how we see them and the fruit of our lives and the way we go about living and treating others. Are we living as Jesus would live? When he said, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. When people look at us, do they see peacemakers? Or do they see people of confrontation? Well, that's the test. And that's what James deals with. And he continues to deal with that as we close out chapter 1 in verse 26 tonight, where he says, if anyone thinks he is religious, stop right there. There's that word again, religious. If anyone thinks he is religious. You know, I had a person tell me one time they thought I was very religious, and I will tell you, I hate that saying. It sends shivers up my spine, it gives me goosebumps, I cringe, I wince, it's emotional pain, you might say. I hate being told I'm religious. Because the Christian faith isn't one of religion, isn't it? It's one of relationship. And even though to the unchanged heart, those two words are interchangeable, and it's just a small little bit of nuance difference, the reality is there is an ocean of difference between religion and relationship. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7, "In that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name and prophesy and cast out demons and do works in your name? Didn't we follow all the rules, Lord? Didn't we wear the white fabric to church? Didn't we put on the right hat and say the right words and shop at the right stores and hang out with the right people and go to the right schools? Didn't we do all this in your name?" they'll say. And the most frightening verse in the whole Bible for me is he will look at them and say, "But I never knew you." Right there, Jesus distinguishes the difference between rule-based religion and a faith-based relationship. The point is, a person can go through life and go through the motions and yet not know God. You know, later on, after Jesus gives that statement in Matthew 7, Paul will echo those very words in Ephesians 2, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own, not of works," he says. "It's a gift of God." In other words, this is nothing that you have because you followed the rules. This isn't a result of anything you've done or anything you comprehend. This is not intellectual work. This isn't you're saved because you're baptized. You're saved because you attend the right social clubs. You're saved because you took communion four times a year. He says, you're not saved by your works. It's a gift. It's by grace. It's through faith. One of the things that we try to really push here at Shepherd, and I believe in it wholeheartedly, is it's not enough to just go through the motions. It's not enough to just show up. It's not enough to just fill a seat and read a Bible and say the right things. It's not enough to just go through the motions and being what James called earlier in verse 22, where he said, being a hearer only. It's not enough to be a hearer only. If a person doesn't have that personal relational connection with God, going through the motions doesn't help. And so here, James starts this passage by saying, if you think you're religious, if you're hinging your hope on that, if you're just going through the motions, in other words. In fact, the word he uses for religious is an interesting one because it literally means an observer of ritual. Somebody who knows the way to do it, and they do it that way every time. I know those candles must be lit from left to right. I know it goes red and white and red and white and red and white, and you light the red one before the white one, and you use this candle to light that one, and I know the rules, and I've done it right. I used to attend a church years ago that every time they would do communion, they would have this very special, very sacred kind of recipe to make the bread. I will tell you, it was the worst tasting bread I have ever had. I don't think they had ever heard of salt, because it was basically flour and water and some herbs and some stuff in there, and it was just like paste. But that church would not serve communion if that bread wasn't used. That's religion. If anyone thinks he is religious, James says. You know, a person asked me one time, what is religion? And the best answer I could think to give in today's context in 2018 is simply this. Religion is tradition without meaning. Tradition without meaning. In other words, we're doing it because we've always done it. We have no connection to this. Now, I'm not against tradition. I think if we have something in our history, in our tradition, and there's a meaning there, and we understand that, and there's a connection to it, that's very different than doing it simply because it's always been done. And so James says here in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious. If that's what you're hanging your hopes and your dreams on, he says. He goes on to say, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. You remember back to verse 22, I just mentioned it a minute ago, where James said right here, be doers of the word. Well, you know, being a doer is an action, isn't it? Well, here he gives us a practical example of what that action looks like. Notice how he doesn't say, if you watch what you say, you're a Christian. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean to say, if you slip up and say the wrong thing sometimes, you're not a Christian. This is not, you are a Christian because of what comes out of your mouth. This is, what comes out of your mouth is that way because you are a Christian. In other words, if what you have is real, if your faith is genuine, if it's transforming, if it's changing, if it's saving, you know, when Paul said that the old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. If that's true in your life, then what comes out of your mouth will be very different. That will change your speech. It'll change how you go through life. Because the best way to see a person's heart is to listen to the person's tongue. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, a good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. He says in Matthew 15, again, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. You see, the tongue has no message of its own, does it? Your tongue is an amplifier. Your tongue takes what's in your heart and makes it audible for the whole world to hear, and oftentimes for the whole world to see. If nothing goes into your tongue, nothing will come out. It doesn't have its own message. If I don't speak into this microphone, nothing will come out of that speaker. That speaker has no sound of its own. It simply amplifies what I put into this microphone. Last year, we actually upgraded our sound system in the church because we were in desperate need of one, and we had the company come in. They were looking at all of our equipment and all of our gear, and we thought we had a problem with our speakers. And we thought that because every so often, randomly through service, we would get kind of this staticky cough. I don't even know what to call it. But it was just this real loud blurp of sound that would randomly come out of the speaker. And so we asked the technician to look at it because we thought we were going to have to replace speakers. And they're very expensive. They're not cheap things at all. They're thousands upon thousands of dollars for speakers. And we were really worried ours were bad because of the sound that was coming out of them. And he took them down. He took them apart, and he put them back together. He said, your speakers are perfect. The problem is not what the speaker is doing, but rather what's getting to it. We discovered the problem was in the system. The problem was back in that closet. It had nothing to do with the speaker itself. If you saw a person walking through life, and they were swearing, and they were cursing, and they were spewing hate everywhere they went, they had a mouth, like my grandmother would say, they curse like a sailor. You know what I'm talking about. If you saw that kind of person, no offense to sailors, but you get my point. If you saw that person, nobody would ever look at them and say, boy, their tongue is broken. They ought to see a doctor about that. I bet there's an operation that can fix it. Look, that thing's just going off without any kind of regard. Nobody would ever say the tongue is broken. They would say, boy, that person's a rotten person. There's something in their heart that's wrong because listen to what they're saying. If you see a person who claims to be Christian, they say they have faith, they say they're saved, they believe they're going to heaven, and yet they look nothing like Jesus. They look no different than the rest of the world around them. James would say, if that person does not bridle their tongue, if the message coming out from their heart is no different than it was before, that person's religion is worthless. And then he gives us a good example of what true religion, what actual faith looks like in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, during James' day, If you wanted a picture of the most helpless, the most vulnerable group of people in society, it would be orphans and widows. And this is why, because an orphan has no one to provide for them. They're small, they're children, they have no way to make a living, they have no way to get their next meal, they can't pay the rent, they're on their own, they're in desperate need of help of other people. Widows very often were the same way. Very typically, they would be elderly. Women in those days didn't work very much. They had no way to provide for themselves either. And so you have people at two ends of the scales of the chronology of life, very young and very old, without any means of support. You have orphans and you have widows. They are the most vulnerable people you can imagine. People who, without the charity and the love of others, would starve and freeze. They'd be on the streets. And so he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. You see that word visit? You know, that is not an implication of just hanging out in someone's home. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with just pure fellowship. It's a great thing. We should do it. But it is not what James is talking about when he says a visit. What he means by this is what the Greek term for visit literally means, and that is to inspect something with concern, to visit something, to visit a problem, to go into a situation that has something wrong with it with the intent of resolving the problem. In other words, he says to visit orphans and widows, to go and see them, because he goes on to say, in their distress, in their affliction. It isn't just a cup of coffee. This is showing up with the intent of helping with their need. You know, later on, James will talk about that very thing where he says, faith without works is dead. If you say that you are a believer and nothing's coming out, you need to question that. He'll go on to say later that if you have the ability to help someone practically and you send them away with a prayer, be filled and have peace, he says that religion is empty. There's no works to support it. It's all talk. And so here he kind of starts us on that train of thought when he says, when you visit an orphan, a widow, a person in need of assistance, when you go to them to fellowship with them, go with the intention of serving. You're going to provide for a need. You're going to help them in their distress. And so he says, visit them in their distress. You know, Jesus did that very thing. You remember the story, I think it was in Luke 7, when Jesus was walking and he came to this widow whose son had died. You remember the story. And Jesus actually raises her son from the dead. The response of the people gives us a clue as to what God understands a visit to be. Because it says in Luke 7, a great prophet has risen among us or walked among us or come to us. And it goes on to say, God has visited His people. Right on the heels of Jesus meeting the need of this widow, they say, God has visited His people. In fact, if you go through the scripture, what you find is when God visits people, it's to solve a need. It's to provide for some kind of deficit. And so James says here, that's what a true Christian visit is. Do you have that about you to fulfill the need of somebody else? Specifically those who are the weakest and the poorest and the most needy among us. So he says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And then he goes on to close the chapter by saying, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's a pattern, and we see it in the Beatitudes. We see it in the Ten Commandments. We see it when Jesus said, this is the greatest law. There is a pattern that a person who is transformed will treat God differently and people differently. In the Ten Commandments, half of them have to do with your relationship with God and your relationship with people. When you come to the Beatitudes, the first half have to do with your relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek and those who hunger for righteousness. And then he goes on to say the peacemakers. And the graceful and the merciful and those who help others. And so we see the relationship with God and the relationship with people. Jesus said the greatest law is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this pattern throughout the Bible that our faith should change how we treat both people and God. We look at both of them differently. And here James continues that pattern because notice he says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion. In other words, if you have a genuine transforming faith, you will treat people differently. You'll show up and you'll meet the needs of those less fortunate. But also you will keep yourself unstained from the world. That's your relationship with God. That's holding on to his commandments. When Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in the Great Commission, when he said, go into the world and preach the gospel, and he says, make disciples of the nations. And then he says at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so a faith that changes is a faith that treats God differently. And here James says the same thing, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Paul says the same thing, by the way, in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter. I love the verse. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't let the world change you. Change it. Don't let the world take away your righteousness, but rather lead others in that path. Don't let the world turn you into just another earthling. Don't pursue the pleasures of the world. And so he says, don't be conformed by the world. A true faith is a changing one. And James has spent the entire first chapter making that abundantly clear. And he starts at the very beginning of the chapter with that message. He says, count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because it's changing you, it's giving you steadfastness. He says, when you come to a situation you don't know what to do, that's about to work in your life and you lack wisdom, ask God for that. He says, let the work do its job, down in verse 18, where it says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He goes on to say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because again, we're going to be changed. And here he says in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's a change. And here we see at the very end how we change our approach to God and people. Let the word work in your life. Let it change your steps for the better. Let it guide you. You know, the Bible says that it's good for training in righteousness. Let it train you in righteousness. Let it build you. Receive it through your ears. Process it through your mind. Absorb it into your heart. But I pray for you, it makes its way to your shoes, and it changes how you walk in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just dive into this word that has the power to change. Paul told us, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, he said in Romans, and hearing by the word here. Lord, this is the word. This is your word. This is the written version of your Son. It tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. At the very end of the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter, Jesus has the name, the word of God. Lord, this word is your will, and your will is to change us into people that look just like your Son. Father, we want to be like that. We want to be transformed. Work in our hearts, Lord. Make us more than we are. Grow us day by day. We pray that as we go from here, we would be lights in our community. We would light that way. We would treat others the way Jesus would. We would look on them with the compassion of a Savior. And at the same time, Father, we would look to you as our King, as our Lord, one we want to be more like and closer to. Lord, we pray that you would build and grow and deepen that relationship. As we pursue you in Jesus' name, amen.